a way to forgive him, right? I just, I don't know how. And I told him that originally. I said, I'm trying to figure out how to forgive you and uproot it in my heart and actually love you, right? But I just don't know how to do it. And he comes in, he's screaming at me, and he's like, I don't just know how to forgive you. He's mamash, he's ktsat meshuga. I do have Rahman, but is that the gist of everything? Is it my ogre or the right by because he did something wrong to me?
No.
He
doesn't, first of all, he doesn't ask
me mechila. No, he asked me mechila. Like, you know, like, do me a favor, we give me mechila. Like, you know, like, you shouldn't hate me.
He doesn't.
I don't know, I just don't trust him. I really don't trust him. And do I have to talk to him? Do I have to because it's annoying. He's not a dental rod. That's why I have to keep on telling him the song.
No, I think that people that are having things, you can mark it from them.
I don't hate him. I'm just saying it bothers me because I want him to be a mentor, but he's just not doing it.
If you don't hate him, you're not over it. You're not over it. But discipline does not mean you have to be best friends with people that are bad to you.
Here.
So I wouldn't worry about him. You worry about him, but.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Yeah, I hope you can find a new roommate.
I hope so. Yeah.
If you need it.
I'll try to speak for this holiday. Thank you very much. Thank you.
I just want to go back a little bit. The last pasuk we were looking at is, again, a very, very interesting, somewhat complex thought that the Vilna Gaon is expressing. Again, this was in Perek Chaf Hei. Pasuk Chafalik, remember that pasuk? If your enemy is hungry, feed him bread. And if your enemy is thirsty, give him water to drink. And the next pasuk goes on with some explanation. Because by doing so, you are pouring hot coals over his head. And God will pay you back for the kindness that you show, right? So again, we talked about last week, just to quickly review it, because I want to connect it to something else that Gra said earlier, that the simple meaning of the pasuk is something that would not really be that conceivable for Shlomo HaMelech to say, and he seems to be praising, although psychologically it's true, but it wouldn't be something we would tell a Jew to do, that the best revenge you can have against somebody is to treat him well, because that's going to make him humiliated and abased. And Hashem's going to reward you for your kindness. So wow, what a great deal. I get to kind of embarrass the guy. The same thing, God's going to reward me. Again, psychologically, there's a certain truth to that. But on the other hand, we would not advocate. That is a form of revenge. To be gomel chesed to somebody with the hope that he's going to be embarrassed, it's not really, it's almost a mitzvah babi avera. So if you remember, the Vilna Gaon had a very, very intricate interpretation that's based on the idea that enemy is Yetzer Hara, which makes sense, right? The enemy is the Yetzer Hara. And the enemy tries to prevent you from learning, because Talmud Torah is the strongest medicine against the Yetzer Hara, right? This is the Gemara in Sukkah that says, Impaga b'cha menuval zeh. If the menuval, right, kind of the disgusting Yetzer Hara, tries to take you away. Mashchehu, this is Gemara in Sukkah. Mashchehu lebeis hamedrash. Pull him into the beis hamedrash. So the Vilna Gaon says, this is a very, very, Chazal speak very, very exactly. It does not say, it could have said, if the manuvel is trying to take you away, then you leave him and you go into the beis hamedrash. It doesn't say you leave him and you go into the beis hamedrash, but you pull the Yetzer Hara into the beis hamedrash itself. And the significance of that is that you enlist your very Yetzer Hara in the enterprise of learning. This is what Chazal say, that one should learn Torah and mitzvos even shelo lishma, not for the sake of heaven, because shemitok shelo lishma yavo lishma. So for example, if you have a Yetzer Hara for kavod, if you have a Yetzer Hara for money, although depending on Torah learning, you get a position or something. In other words, you try to identify what aspect of your Yetzer Hara would be interested in learning. Sometimes people are stubborn. For example, a Rebbe might tell a student, although I'm not sure a Rebbe should talk to the student, says, no, you'll never amount to anything. I mean, I'm aware, historically, of like, kids who were told, you'll never be anything. And, you know, the kid was talking about doing anything at all, but says, if somebody tells me I can't be anything, I'm going to show them. Right? So what you're doing there is, you're actually taking your Yetzer Hara, and you're pulling it into the Beis HaMedrash. And that's mitoch shelo lishma, yavo lishma. So consequently, what it's saying is, and again, there'll be a further explanation of this, that give your enemy the bread of Torah and the water Torah. We'll talk about the water and bread again, but the concept basically is, enlist your Yetzer Hara in your struggle. In fact, that's actually the meaning. We say you should love Hashem with all of your heart, and it says, b'chol livavacha, and it could have said, b'chol libecha, livavacha, although livav in Hebrew is also hearts, but Chazal see in the double bays that you serve Hashem with your two inclinations. You serve Hashem with your Yetzer Tov, and you serve Hashem with your Yetzer Hara, and that basically means take your ego, take your gaiva, take your pride, and use that as a source of your avodas Hashem, and that is mitoch shelo lishma ba lishma, and that is the diuk of Chazal, meaning the concept basically is, if your enemy is hungry, your Yetzer Hara desires to pull you away from God, give your Yetzer Hara the diet of bread and water, which are words for Torah. We'll talk about why that's so. And then, in effect, mitoch shelo lishma ba lishma, because the Yetzer Hara thinks you're servicing it by giving in to the egotism, but in reality, the Yetzer Hara is getting weaker by the learning. Now, 2 points here. This is a very well-known Gemara, that a person should always learn Torah and mitzvos, even shelo lishma, because from shelo lishma you come to lishma. So Tosfos asks an interesting kasha. So, again, we talked about this before, but it's always good to review it. Tosfos asks the kasha, how can I say you should learn Torah shelo lishma? Because shelo lishma will come to lishma. There's another Gemara that says a person who learns Torah shelo lishma, it would have been better if he was never born. In fact, Chazal have a very shocking language that his placenta should have strangled him at birth, meaning he shouldn't have any life at all, which seems to imply that not lishma is very, very bad. So Tosfos is mechalek between two types of shelo lishma. If I learn because I want kavod, I learn because I'm stubborn, I want to show my Rebbe that, you know, he didn't judge me correctly, I learn because of wealth. I don't know, although you don't get too much wealth in Torah, but let's say I want a job. In fact, Yaakov Kamenetsky used to say, he says, let's say you want success in Torah learning. So what bracha of Shmona Esrei should you have kavana in? Because you can insert private prayers in the appropriate parts of Shmona Esrei. So Yaakov says, if you're in Kolel, you should insert the bakasha in Atachonein, the asking God for wisdom. He says, but if you are a Rebbe in Yeshiva, it should be Basein Bracha. You're asking for Parnassa. You want to know that? So there's Parnassa in that as well. So that Tosfos calls, that is Shelo Lishma, which is not optimal, but on that we say, Mitoch Shelo Lishma, Bo Lishma. You learn for Parnassa, you learn for Kavod, you learn for Ashiras, you learn for stubbornness. That is Mitoch Shelo Lishma, Bo Lishma. But there's another type of Shelo Lishma, where you do it what is called lakantar. Lakantar means you're doing it to embarrass other people, or you're doing it to discredit Torah. You're doing it, for example, I want to show that the Torah is wrong. I remember many, many years ago, I'm not much of an activist in these things, but there was a Jews for Yashka group that came to Baltimore, and they were engaged in missionary activity, and they were having a big gathering, and a lot of Jews were coming. So a bunch of guys from there, Israel, we went to kind of not so much disrupt, but to pass out other information and to indicate that there's other approaches, etc. Again, it was almost my first and last kind of activism in that department. Of course, after the story, you'll understand why it was my last. So we go to a lot of people. We're almost like Chabad. Are you Jewish? It's the kind of like the Chabad thing. And if they were Jewish, we said, there's a written law and the oral law. You have to believe in Hashem. And Yashka changed the Torah. The Torah can never be changed. So most of the people, obviously, if they were there for that reason, they said, get out of here. We're not. But then there was a fellow with a beard who was very, very interested. He wanted to get everything I said. So interesting, and it's good to hear. And how do you understand this? And how do you understand that? So I was really very happy. I really have a yid here, and I'm a kara of him. And it turned out that he was actually the head of the Jews for Yashka, and he wanted to hear everything we had to say so he could prepare it wouldn't be a true refutation, but at least he'd be prepared and he'd be able to come up with something against it. So I decided that was not for me, but that is what is called lakantar. Lakantar is taka. Just as it's like the opposite, we have a lakantar also. Like the Rambam says lahalacha, that you're allowed to learn Sifrei Avodah Zarah and Sifrei Minus and Sifrei Kfira in order to know what the false ideas are, so you can refute them. Right? That. So we have that too for that. So if Chas V'Shalom, a person learns Torah with that intention, Tosfos says it's better that he was not created at all. So it is important to know there are two types of Shelo Lishmas, and the promise of Chazal, Mitoch Shelo Lishma, Ba Lishma, only applies to the first type, Osher, Kavod, Stubbornness. It does not apply to Lakantar. Now the second Torah that the Graz says elsewhere, and he doesn't say it in this Shelo, is that he says there's a certain condition here. He learns like this. It depends where you put the commas in, right? Hebrew, we don't have commas, so it's something that's hard. But sometimes where you put a comma makes a very, very big difference. We normally put the comma like this. We say, Leolam, Yilmod Adam, Torah, or Yasok Adam, Betorah, Uvmitzvos, Afit, Shelo Lishma. And then we put a comma, and the reason why you should learn Shelo Lishma is Shemitoch. By doing it Lo Lishma, you will come to Lishma. The Gra actually says, don't put a comma there at all. It's actually defining what type of Shelo Lishma is legitimate. It is legitimate to learn Torah Shelo Lishma only if your desire, Yilmod Shelo Lishma, Shemitoch Shelo Lishma, Ba Lishma, meaning to say, it is legitimate to learn Shelo Lishma only if in your mind you're hoping that you will come Lidei Lishma. Meaning, if a person is happy to remain on that level of Shelo Lishma, then it becomes not a good thing. Now, the emes is, there is a very, very, very strong kasha on the Gra from the very Gemara that says that. The Gemara has a proof. And the Gemara says that a person should learn Torah or do mitzvahs, and includes that as well. Shelo Lishma, Shemitoch Shelo Lishma, Ba Lishma. The Gemara's proof is from a guy. The Gemara's proof is from Balak, the king of Moab. Because if you remember, Balak commissions Bilam. In fact, it's even a kasha on Taisus, I think, Lakantar. But Balak commissions Bilam to curse the Jewish people. And every time Bilam tries to curse, Hashem turns it into a bracha. So if you recall, so Balak keeps on moving him around, thinking, well, maybe if it's a new Makam, things are going to be different and the like. So if you recall, there were three different places, three different locations on the mountains that he moved Bilam around. And every time he built seven altars, seven mizbachos, and on every altar there was par v'ayil, right? There was a bull and a ram on the mizbeach. So that means seven altars, each one parvi aisle. So it's 14 korbanos each time. He did it three times. So it's 42 korbanos. So the Gemara says, ah, you see, that Balak brought 42 korbanos in order to destroy Bnei Yisrael, and it was certainly not l'shem shamayim. But in the merit of Balak bringing 42 korbanos, shelo lishma, Balak, the king of Moab, was zeicha to have Ruth HaMoaviah, a few generations later, Ruth, who was the daughter of Eglon, Melech Moab, but it was apparently a descendant of Balak, who entered Am Yisrael and became the great grandmother of David HaMelech and the ancestor of Mashiach. So you see, so in the context, you see that Mitov Shalol Lishma Bal Lishma doesn't even mean the same generation. That the Shalol Lishma of one generation can turn into Lishma in generations later. The Gemara itself says that proof. So the emes is, this is a kasha on the Vilna Gaon, because the Vilna Gaon, I mean, obviously the Vilna Gaon would have a teretz, but I, Lefi Shah, I don't know a teretz for this. And that is because here, Balak's kavana was not to eventually become Lishma. In fact, the emphasis is even a kasha on Tysus, because if Tysus wants, not just the Vilna Gaon, if Tysus wants to say, when you learn Lakantir, that is a complete sin. Well, obviously, Balak was more than Lakantir. Balak was doing it to destroy Am Yisrael. Right? So, unless you're going to say, I mean, it maybe you have to be Mechalik that there are different standards for Jews and for Goyim. Meaning to say, you see from Balak that Shalol Lishma has a certain validity. But Am Yisrael has required to co-opt their Shalol Lishma in the direction of Lishma. In other words, but you don't have a proof for that, but that would just be how the Gra understands that Am Yisrael has a greater achrayas to use the koach of Ruchnius in positive ways. But okay. But be it as it may, going back to this pasuk, again, this is a way of Chazar, but although I'm supplementing a little bit.
Why even learn from him? Huh? Huh? Why even go to Balak? How does he facilitate?
Well, we learn from a... Well, we, I mean...
Hametzuva, is a whole different...
No, I understand. I understand. So, but what you see is, you see that... Well, the idea is, I guess, if Balak would have learned Torah, you would have had a problem, because a guy is not even supposed to learn Torah generally. But korbanos is avodas Hashem. A korban is an expression of emuna in a bayrei aylam. So even if a guy doesn't have a concretized chiyuv of korbanos, but it is he can bring an oila, right? An expression of avodas Hashem.
Rabbi, and the like. Why would a korban be connected to emuna?
Huh?
How come a korban is connected to emuna? What's the connection?
Well, the connection is you bring a korban only because you believe that the entity to whom you're bringing the korban has the power to help you. If a person didn't believe in a God at all, then bringing a korban would be crazy. Who are you bringing a korban to? So every korban, if it's a korban to idolatry, it's an emuna, chas v'shalom, in avodah zarah. If it's a korban to Hashem, it's an expression of emuna in Hashem. Right, Balak, me'ezet tam shiyia, obviously believed that. Well, first of all, it is interesting. The Gemara is making the assumption.
Isn't it a bigger emuna not to bring a korban? Because I have so much emuna that I believe Hashem will heal me even without a korban.
Well, that might be so. On the other hand, if one doesn't bring a korban, you don't know. Is it because he's such a ma'amin or because he doesn't believe at all? In other words, you don't know. It might be. That a person doesn't bring a korban, that might be a higher level of emunah, but it also might be he doesn't believe at all. So a korban is an externalization of emunah. By the way, just as a totally non-nogeya aside, since I mentioned Derech Agav, that a guy shouldn't learn Torah, let me just mention a very interesting thing. It's very, very interesting. There are two, again, not mamish, nothing to do with this, but it's a nice idea to know that one has to know. There are two different Gemaras about Goyim learning Torah. And they look at it in two different ways. Rav Yechanan in Masechah Sanhedrin says, a Goy who learns Torah is Chayav Misa. Akum, or Goy, Sha'asak B'Torah, Chayav Misa. Because it says, Torah Tzivalanu Moshe, the Torah was given to us. And again, the Mefarshim explain, what is the guy Abraham? It's not one of the seven mitzvahs of Noah. The answer is he's Abraham Geza. Since it was given to us, It's called Geza. Now, I'm not going to discuss all the different things a guy could learn. A guy could learn about Zayin Mitzvah. A guy could learn the basic Hashgafa of Emunah in Hashem. A guy can learn basic halachos just to understand what Jews do. But you don't learn a Taisus with a non-Jew. You don't learn the Ian of Tyra, etc. Basic Chumash they can learn. And of course, the Marsha says in Masechet Shabbos that if one is a candidate for conversion, they can learn everything. That's what the Marsha says. Rabbi Kiveger is chaylik. But the point I want to make is I'm not so interested in talking about the halachas. I just want to compare two different Gemaras. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says the Isser is on the Goy. The Isser is on the Goy. Yeah, do you want to say?
There are 7 Noahide laws for the Goy.
Yeah.
Not learning Torah is not one of them.
Right, so that's what I just said. That since the Torah was given to Bnei Israel, if a guy learns Torah, he is stealing. So stealing is one of the 7 laws.
What about keeping Shabbos? If they go and keep Shabbos, they are chayav misa.
Right, they ask the same kasha. So once again, they say Shabbos is also given to Bnei Israel, so it's stealing. They everything is shoehorned into Geza. But there's another Gemara that says that a Jew is not allowed to teach Torah to a guy. In other words, there's a separate Isser on me, Ein Mosrin Divrei Torah Le'akum, and it quotes a different pasuk. It says, Magid Devarav Le'Yakov, Hashem decreed his words to Yaakov, Lo Asa Chayim L'Chal Goy, he did not do it to any other nation. Now it's interesting that Tosos in Chagiga asks a very good kasha. If it's usher for a guy to learn Torah, then why do I need to say it's usher for me to teach a guy Torah? Of course I cannot teach a guy Torah, because if it's usher for the guy to learn Torah, then when I teach him Torah, I'm causing him to transgress one of the 7 mitzvahs b'nei Noach. And that's lifnei, the love of causing someone to sin also applies to causing a non-Jew to sin. You cannot cause a non-Jew to sin. So why do I need a new halacha? So the Turi Evan says the following chiddush. And according to the Turi Evan, it would seem to me that you have an enormous leniency. The Turi Evan says, well, wait a second. The guy's isser of learning Torah is because he's stealing. Since the Torah was given to us, he's stealing. But stealing is only if you do it without the permission of the owner. So if I'm teaching the guy Torah, he's not stealing, I'm an owner. So the Gemara has to tell me, okay, good, even if he's not transgressing, you're transgressing. So here is the little horror I want to say. And again, I'm not saying this halacha l'maaseh because I don't think any posek agrees with me. And that is, the Rambam in the Mishneh Torah only brings the Gemara in Sanhedrin that a guy is not allowed to learn Torah. He does not bring the Gemara in Chagiga that I'm not allowed to teach Torah. Now, if me'ezetam she'iyah, the Rambam does not paskin like the Gemara in Chagiga, and the Rambam paskins, it's only an Isser on the Goy, it would turn out that according to the Turei Evan, as long as the Goy is learning with a Jew, there is no problem whatsoever. Because the Isser of Gezel is negated by the Jew, and the Isser of the Jew teaching, the Rambam doesn't paskin that there's such an Isser. So according to that, the Isser is only if a Goy tries to do it out by himself, it would not apply if a Jew is doing it. But again, as they say, no poskim says that. In other words, according to what I'm saying, if he's learning with the Chavrusa, he's learning an Ar Sameach or a Ketzos or a Nesivas, according to what I'm saying, everything would be mutter. But again, as I say, poskim have not gone with that mahalach, and there are kashas why the Rambam does not bring the Gemara in Chagiga. But it is interesting. Now, I will say too that the Shri Deyesh, and for some reason, I see whoever sells the Svarim downstairs keeps on putting out new Svarim of Shri Deyesh. Very interesting. Shri Deyesh, who was a fascinating, fascinating gadol. I could talk about the Shri Deyesh for quite a long time. Rabbi Chil Yaakov Weinberg was a Talmud of the Alter of Slobodka. and he was very close to the Talmidim of Rav Salanter. But he also migrated to Berlin, and he got a PhD, and he became the head of what was called the Hildesheimer Seminary in Berlin, which was, I don't know if I call it a yeshiva, but it was an attempt to bridge yeshivish learning with also university and academic Jewish studies. So he was a bit of a controversial person. He lived in two worlds. He tried to bridge the Torah and Derech Eretz of the German Jewry community together with the Eastern European, Polish, Lithuanian Hasmada of learning. And he was regarded as a very, very chashuv Talmid Chacham, one of the Gedolei Hador, although those who were more to the right so sometimes did not want to endorse him. In fact, it was so fascinating that at his Levaya, he was not well, he retired to Switzerland, and he had a little, tiny little, actually he didn't have a yeshiva, but he would give shiurim in a tiny yeshiva in Montreux. And he was really one of the Gedolei Hador. People wanted him to come to Eretz Yisrael or come to America. He didn't want to come. He thought that he actually, it's very interesting, he felt he wouldn't fit anywhere. He said the Haredim won't like him because he's too secularly educated. The secular won't like him because he's too from. He felt he had no mucker, really. He felt he had no mucker in the world. It was really very, very, very sad in some ways. But be it as it may, he was nifter in Switzerland in around 1965, and he was brought for kvura to Eretz Yisrael. And initially, they brought him to the cemetery in Sanhedria, right, the corner Bar Ilan, and they were going to bury him next to Rav Meir Bar Ilan, next to some, Zionist rabbis and the like. And his chaverim from Slobodka, from the Chevron Yeshiva, who remembered him, they literally came to the Levaya, and they kidnapped the body. There was literally a fight going on. They took the body, they took it to Har HaZeisim, and they buried him next to the altar of Slobodka. They said, this is where he belongs, this is who he is, this is his metzias. We're not going to allow his memory to be besmirched by just considering him a modern, conventional person. So I had read this story somewhere, and I mentioned it to Rav Weinbach Zatzal. I just mentioned it. This is a very hard story for me to believe, that at the funeral a bunch of people showed up, and he said he was there and he remembers it. He said he was there. He didn't know, he says he didn't know what was going on. Something no sense. But they took the coffin and they took it to Har HaZeisim, like 2 miles away, 3 miles away, whatever it was. So the Shridi Esh is a very, very fascinating person. But the reason I mention him is he does have a long tshuva about teaching Torah to Goyim. And he has also a tremendous chiddush. It's almost like a Mack truck. Chiddush. His chiddush is that the issur of non-Jews learning Torah is only if they're doing it for religious reasons, meaning to say they're doing it in order to have his karvus to Hashem, because that is not the derech that Hashem gave to them. But if they're doing it for purely academic reasons, like comparative research, like university lectures, he says that's lagamri mutter. And that is why you'll find that the big Talmidei Chachamim who have secular education, they will give presentations in law schools and the like, comparing, let's say, Jewish family law to secular law and the like. And there's so much in the Shridei Esh that academic presentations are actually much better. Yeah?
So how are the non-Jews supposed to know what the Noahide laws encompass? They're not allowed to know.
No. So this is what I'm saying. There's plenty of things, according to every view, there are plenty of things that non-Jews are supposed to learn. They are supposed to be learned and be taught the Noahide laws. They can be taught the basic ideas of belief in Hashem. They can be taught the narratives of the Chumash, to see God's hand in history. All of that is permitted. That's not the question. The question is things like Gemara, things like the depth of Torah Shebaal Peh. There we run into restrictions and the like. But certainly the and if they see you carrying a lulav and an esrog, and a guy asks you what is it, you're supposed to give them a name. You're not supposed to say, "I'm not allowed to tell you." Then it looks like what do you say? Like you're like these spies saying, "Well, I can tell you, but I have to kill you." You can't do that. No. So the emes says, "Avada, you can explain basic things, And indeed, it's a Kiddush Hashem to explain basic things, that they should understand the beauty of Judaism. But we're talking about you don't go into depth.
So if they're interested, if they're not converting me, if they're interested in the possibility, you're allowed to show them.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. So we're not overly strict in this. But again, as I indicated, according to the Rambam, it seems to me, be no issue at all in you ever doing anything with the guy, because the guy is not over on Gezel and you're not over on teaching, because the Rambam doesn't bring the Yisra of teaching.
If the guy wants to shake will of an Yisra, whether with a bracha or without a bracha.
Well, without a bracha is absolutely usher.
Usher,
yeah, of course. How can a guy shake a lulav and esrog with a bracha? With a bracha is absolutely usher. Without a bracha, you can give it to him, but certain things you don't give it to. You know, tefillin, for example, you would not give a guy. In fact, even a person who's undergoing geirus generally does not actually put on tefillin. Maybe once or twice, just to know what to do, but on a regular basis, a person in preparation of geirus. People may have different minhagim, but normally we would not put on tefillin.
They had to have a dual landing with the goy, since we were owners of the Torah.
Yeah.
Would have to ask permission of all the other Jews.
So that's actually a question. Yeah, people question the Turi Evan. The Turi Evan seems to indicate that I can give permission to a guy to learn Torah. Well, what about the other partners in the enterprise? In other words, can a partner, if I own a car with you, can I give somebody permission to drive the car without consulting? Yeah, that's a kasha. They ask on the Turi Evan. Yeah, you are correct. It is a good argument. That's why even if you accept the premise of partnership, the Turi Evan's conclusion does not automatically follow. Okay. Yeah.
I heard it said that a goy could put on tefillin and get credit for putting on tefillin because it's an asset. They get credit for it's like an optional mitzvah that they get credit for. If they do it in a respectful manner, it's mutter for them to do.
There is one makor that says that. Now, by women, for sure we do say that, although tefillin has other problems. I mean, normally if a woman does a positive commandment that is time-bound, like lulav and sukkah, she does get reward. She gets reward. And according to Rabbeinu Tam, and which is what Ashkenazim say, she could even make a bracha on that mitzvah. To apply it by a guy, most opinions say absolutely not. On the other hand, there is one makor that seems to say that. There is language in the Rambam that actually suggests that, but that would be, again, it's normally not accepted that way. Yeah.
You used two different words, Akum and Goy. So Akum, I thought, was a
So the truth is, the reason why I said Akum is because that is the word that appears in the Gemara. However, you need to know that most of the time, when it says the word Akum, that is a censored term that was put in by the Catholic Church so that it shouldn't apply to Christians who are non-pagans. In fact, the original text is usually goy. I say Akum simply because that is what appears in the Gemara, so that's the chazal that is familiar to people. But in fact, Akum is in itself a change. Just to tell you how ignorant the censors were, you know, when the Catholic Church began to censor Talmuds, so they gave a list. In fact, this is actually a very rare book. They actually have a censorship manual of expressions. This goes back to the 1500s that have to be taken out. And the people that they employed tended to be Jews who knew how to read Hebrew, but the Jews were very ignorant. They were not like lamdanim at all. And they were just told, whenever you see the word goy, take it out, because that's an insult, and put in akum, which means pagan, oved kochavim umazalos. So we actually have an old manuscript Gemara where it quotes the pasuk about Bnei Yisrael, Atem tiyu li mamleches kohanim v'goy kadosh. You shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So they actually put in, Atem tiyu li mamleches kohanim v'akum kadosh. So it shows, you know, the censors didn't know much of what they were doing. It was very mechanical. And every little guy, take it out. Another example, little example. For some crazy reason, I'm not sure why, one of the words that was supposed to be censored was the word Talmud, in the Talmud. I don't know why. In other words, since they didn't like the Talmud, even though they were allowing it to be printed, so whenever you see the word Talmud, take it out. Now, of course, if anything, that would apply when the Chazal are talking about Gemara. But sometimes Talmud just means learning. So, for example, a statement, Sichas Chulin Shel Talmidei Chachamim Tzricha Talmud. That means the casual conversation of a Talmud Chacham is something you learn from. So they took out the word Talmud and they put in Limud. And that's why you'll find, it makes no difference, Limud is the same thing. But that's why you'll find that the original Nusach was Talmud, and then it was Limud. All sorts of things. Or I'll give you another example of censorship. Do we have a Gemara Brachos here?
Right.
You see it?
Am I getting that?
Yeah. Thank you. This has the right? Okay. This is a minor example, but I'll just show you a little example of how Jews would circumvent. You know, if you look at the Rush in Maseches Brachos, again, these are just, for some reason, I'm digressing tonight. So, there are two commentaries on the Rush from the Tosfos Yom Tov, the famous Tosfos Yom Tov, who was the Rav of Prague, who wrote a great Mefarshim on the Mishnah. And the two commentaries, one is more Halacha L'maisa and one is Mefalbel, is called Madone Yom Tov, and because his name was Rav Yom Tov Heller, and Divrei Chamudos. Okay, so if you look at the cover here, it says there are two chiburim. One is called Madone Yom Tov for Divrei Chamudos, but then it says Hashem Nikra Mikedem, but they used to have another name, Madone Melech, which became Madone Yom Tov, and Lechem Chamudos, that became Divrei Chamudos. Like, you know, like why? Why would there be like a change of title? I mean, from one to the, you know, what difference does it make? So apparently, for some reason, this work was on the list of banned works, that the printer was given an order by the Catholic Church, do not print the Sefer Madone Melech and Lechem Chamudos. So all the Jewish printer did was he just changed the name from Madone Melech to Madone Yom Tov and Lechem Chamudos to Divrei Chamudos, and then he printed it. He says, I didn't violate your rule. You said not to print those books. These go by a different name. So even things like that are reflective of ways to get out of the censor. Yeah.
What's so derogatory about the word
goy? The truth is, there's nothing. I mean, the Jewish people are called a goy many, many times. But what happened was in Yiddish it became derogatory, because in Yiddish, goy is a Hebrew word, and goy just means nation. But in Yiddish it became, I'll give you an example, I don't want to be racist here either. The word schwarze in Yiddish. Now schwarze just means black, I mean that's what black people, you know, call themselves, you know, black. And yet, in Yiddish it has a certain negative connotation. So goy became that way mainly in Yiddish, not so much in Hebrew. But the Catholic Church was familiar with the Yiddish-speaking, you know, Jews who would talk about goyim, goyim, goyim. So they said that take it out even in the Gemara. But you're correct. I mean, the goy in the Gemara just means non-Jew. It does not refer, and sometimes it means Jew. It does not. It's not inherently negative.
You don't mean it in a bad way when you say goy.
No, not Zafka. But what I'm saying is that, you know, it depends on intonation a lot. You know, a person can say it in a negative way. Okay.
Yeah. Is the problem of goy being it is derogatory, or is that because you're talking context of goyim and isurim and stuff, and maybe they want to say, well, no, that's only in regards to Akum, yeah, but not to goy?
No, that's true. I mean, in some of the, that's 100% correct. In some of the issues, the issue was not that goy was insulting. The issue was that there are many halachos in the Gemara that say a goy, you know, you can't drink his wine, you can't marry his daughter, things like that. So they wanted to say that only applied to pagans, that didn't apply to enlightened Christians. So they wanted to, so even if goy was not insulting, they wanted to distance themselves from the halachos that they thought were insulting. Okay, yeah.
A lot of actors, they change their names if they to make it easier to pronounce.
Right.
The name Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's the most racist name.
Okay. All right. Okay.
I mean, why was Madani Melech Lechem Chamudos? Why was that censored?
I really have no idea. I don't know what was particularly bad. It could have been that the Mechaber had something had a falling out with the authorities. I don't know why. But I do know that when you sometimes come across, and if you look around, you'll notice this. If you read different, you know, in the Gemara's different pages and this and that, you'll notice that names of Svarim were changed. And usually that was a way to get around a censor's list in one way or the other. I imagine that when the censors discovered it, they probably were upset, but maybe, you know, maybe they didn't know the difference once it was printed. But anyway, going back to this, therefore, so going back to this central pasuk, again, I'm going to connect it to an earlier comment of the Gra. The key point here is that take your Yetzer Hara and use it in your Avodas Hashem. That sometimes we're not strong enough to fight or destroy the Yetzer, but I can use my Yetzer as a motivator, and the Yetzer goes along not knowing that it actually gets weakened by my spiritual engagement. Right? That's a very, very important insight. In fact, Rav Dessler makes a similar point, not so much by learning, but he talks about on Yom Kippur. You know, on Yom Kippur, one of the most mysterious rituals is the Soir HaMishtaleach, literally the scapegoat. You know, it's so nice that in Israel, where Hebrew is the Hebrew, you know, the Hebrew language, yeah, maybe it's not Lashon HaKodesh, but at least it's connected to Lashon HaKodesh. So even the profanity has Torah origins. You know, when you tell a person, you know, go to hell, say, Lech LaZazel. And that's a wonderful thing, because Azazel is reminiscent, it connects you to the Yom Kippur Avoda and Parshas Acharimos. And the Sora
Lam. We should feel good when someone says it to you?
Huh?
So we should feel good when someone says it to you?
Well, it's a nice, I don't say feel good. I don't say feel good, but at least that you know, that the words of Torah are existing. You know? Or, you know, a more benign example is, you know, when you give your seat to the elderly, so it'll say, Mipnei Seva Takum. That's a nicer example, maybe. Okay. Now, the thing is, what is the scapegoat? The scapegoat is the Kohen Gadol puts his hands on this goat, and he recites a vidoy on behalf of all of Am Yisrael. All of Am Yisrael. And then the goat is taken to the Judean desert. It's thrown off a mountain. It's not a korban in the Beis HaMikdash. It dies like, you know, a few miles away. And when it dies, there's a miraculous atonement for all of Klal Yisrael. The red string in the Beis HaMikdash turns white. And this is the greatest kapara that Am Yisrael had. It's mechaper for all of the Averos. And according to the Rambam, amazingly enough, it is the only atoner that is mechaper for many Averos, even without tshuva. Yom Kippur alone is not mechaper without tshuva. And all the other korbanos are also not mechaper without tshuva. But the Rambam says the Torah Mishtaleach has a certain kapara even without tshuva. Now the question becomes, what is the Torah Mishtaleach? Literally, it is, now literally, it's interesting. Now it's interesting how Chazal changed the name. In the Torah, it is called Soir La'azazel. In the Mishnah, it is called Soir HaMishtaleach. Now, it's the same thing. But there's an important problem here. Soir HaMishtaleach is a very parav term. That just means the goat that is sent out to the desert. Yeah, that's fine. Azazel is a much more difficult word here, because Azazel seems to refer to the demons and the shaydim and the bad spirits that inhabit desolate areas. And you're giving a goat, a sacrifice, chas v'shalom, to Azazel. Now, if you just took it very literally, which you shouldn't do, then chas v'shalom, it might create the impression of devil worship or sacrifice to the demons. So Chazal didn't want to use that term because it is too prone to be misunderstood by the Hamonam. So they replaced it with a more neutral phrase called Soir HaMishtaleach. Well, that's fine. But we are left with the problem that the Torah, in fact, describes this offering as Soir LaZazel. Chas v'shalom, how could it possibly be that even if you believe in the demons, let's assume we believe that these negative forces exist, we don't bring korbanos to them, we don't pray to them. That's idolatry. So the Ramban writes that the meaning of Soir HaMishtaleach is one of the sodos of the Torah. And the Ramban, as you know, was one of the first Mephorshim to bring in Kabbalah into the interpreter. Remember the Ramban writes, whenever the Ramban says, Al Derech HaEmes, this is always an introduction to a Kabbalah, and he says in his introduction, when you see that, and you're not ready for Kabbalah, skip it. He tells you, don't read it. He says, that is what I'm telling you, do not read these words. But the Ramban just says very briefly that the Soir HaMishtaleach, or the Soir LaZazel, is a sod, and he brings from the Sifrei Kabbalah, which is really in the Zohar, though it's not clear, the Ramban never quotes the Zohar directly, and that's part of the controversy of how old the Zohar is, but he does bring from the Sifrei Kabbalah that the Soir HaMishtaleach And this is his famous phrase, you probably have heard the phrase before. It is a shochad l'satan. Shochad l'satan means it's a bribe to the satan. A bribe to the satan. And the example that's given is, if you're going to the palace of the king, and there are wild dogs that are trying to stop you from going to the king, you may carry a piece of raw meat to throw, in fact, that's what burglars do, to throw it to the wild dog, so the dog eats the meat and leave you alone. So too on Yom Kippur, when we become so close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there are many, many forces that try to drive us away. So we give them a bribe so they won't bother us. And the korban is what is called, in the language of the Zohar, a shochat, a bribe to the satan. Now,
how do you steer clear of steer the shooting of
sin? Yeah. So obviously this does not fully explain it on our level, because what am I? A bribe. A bribe connotes that, you know, I'm giving something to this koach. So Rav Dessler in the Michta Me'Eliyahu, and this ties in, I think, to the Vilna Gaon's comment here. Rav Dessler Michta Me'Eliyahu offers what you might call a psychological explanation of Shochad L'Satan. And he says, this is the difference between fighting the Yetzer Hara and co-opting or enlisting the Yetzer Hara in your Avodas Hashem. And he says the following. He says that sometimes when you try to vanquish the Yetzer Hara, just like any other enemy, when an enemy feels that, you know, you are on the verge of extinguishing the enemy comes back with a renewed vigor. So when you try to wage frontal battle against the Yetzer Hara, he will overpower you. So let's say a person were to say, you know, I'm never going to say Lashon Hara again. I'm never going to say it. Or a person says, wants to go on a diet, he says, I'm never going to eat chocolate again. Well, what tends to happen is, as soon as you say those words, you immediately start thinking, never again, never again. Let's see, I'm X number of years old, 10 years from now, 20 years, 30. Well, maybe I'll start tomorrow, you know. Because when you try to frontally destroy something totally, it will come back in all sorts of ways. Now, Rav Dessler says, one of the things you could do, now you might call this playing games with yourself, but the games work in some way, is you could say, I'm not going to ever speak Lashon Hara, but I certainly don't have to speak it for the next hour. I can wait an hour. And then, if I want to do it then, I'll do it then. And the HR will let you do that because you're bribing it. That's what you're conceding to it. You're giving it some legitimacy. But the trick is that for the hour that you didn't speak Lashon Hara, you actually got stronger. You're in a better place than you were. And under the principle of mitzvah gareris mitzvah, you will be able to defeat the Yetzer Hara in ways that you couldn't have done it earlier. He calls this psychologically shochad l'satan. You kind of bribe the satan. This is even the thing like, I'm not going to lose my temper till I count to 10. What does that do? The Yetzer Hara will let you do that because the Yetzer Hara kind of figured, okay, in 10 seconds, you'll give in to me and explode. But as we know, after 10 seconds, I don't have the same anger anymore. I got over the critical point. So Rav Dessler says, psychologically, again, this doesn't explain all the pratim, but he says psychologically, the Sor HaMishtaleach represents the notion of defeating evil by conceding to the evil in some level, instead of waging an absolute frontal machlokas. Again, now it is a risky point. It's risky because sometimes when you concede, you might concede too much. And then, of course, the Yetzer Hara wins. The concession is that you're kind of saying that, I'll give in to you a little later or something like that.
In the case of the Mr.
Leo. No, that's what he's saying. That's called, in other words, the phrase, shochad l'satan, meaning I'm giving, in other words, there you're giving a physical gift to the satan. Mm-hmm. But that is really symbolic. Mm-hmm. As Hashem is basically telling you through this ritual, mm-hmm, how you psychologically fight the Yetzer Hara by giving in a gift, by acknowledging it in some way. And that is really the yisod of, going back to this, mitoch shelo lishma, ba lishma, impaga b'cha menuvel zeh, if the disgusting yitzhara encounters you and wants to keep you away from learning, mashchehu, pull it into the Beis HaMedrash. Use your yitzhara to be your motivator in one way or the other. Now, it's not always so easy to know how that's going to work. As I say, sometimes it can be our ego. In learning, it would tend to be, in other words, the Yetzer would tend to be either our ego or our stubbornness. As I say, this idea of trying to show your Rebbe is wrong, or doesn't know what he's talking about, you know, that could be a big motivator, right? We always love to show our Rebbe don't know what they're talking about.
is there a link between it being the shocha to the sudden and it's very far-reaching kapara, more so than other? Or is that just pure soul of your...
You know, I don't know. Rav Dessler himself doesn't make the connection, but I think that maybe the completeness or relative completeness of kapara suggests that this is the optimal derech of coming close to God. Meaning to say, you might think...
Incrementally.
Right, you might think cold turkey is the best thing to do. The answer is no. Because cold turkey, you know, and again, we see this, by the way, in so many ways. When a person becomes a Baal Tshuva, there is a concept of going slowly, going gradually, meaning not totally cutting off your connection, etc. Because what's going to happen is that you try to jump. In fact, the Vilna Gaon himself made this point many, many times. Not so much in Mitoch Shelo Lishma, but he made the point that if a person tries to go to Madregos that he's not yet ready for, then he will even lose the Madregos that he achieved. Because he's going all the way up without a foundation, he's going to crash. It's like, do you remember if you used to watch cartoons? They had, there used to be a cartoon character, maybe still not, I haven't seen it in many years, the Road Runner.
Yeah.
So this like thing would run off a cliff, and like didn't realize it was, you know, so until it realized, then I was like, oh no, you know, what am I doing? And it falls. So this is the way it is. A person tries to reach all sorts of levels, you know, go all the way up, then, oh no, I have no foundation here at all. That's just, you know, you just hit the ground. I mentioned before a Gemara in Chulin. Gemara in Chulin is a very, very interesting Gemara. Very, very interesting Gemara. The Gemara there discusses the halachas of waiting between meat and milk. And it's a big machlokas rishayim, because the Gemara does not give you 6 hours. The Gemara just says you don't need from the morning meal to the afternoon meal, etc. The machlokas rishayim is that 6 hours? Does that just mean not the same meal? Whatever it means. That's why there's a huge, huge machlokas. If 6 hours, 3 hours, 1 hour, no hours, you know, there are many, many interpretations. Our minhag is obviously, most of us at least, is 6 hours. But the Gemara then gives a story that a certain Amira said, I am like vinegar to my father that was fine wine. Because when my father ate meat, he did not have milchiks for 24 hours. Because he was chas v'shalom afraid there might be a particle of meat in his mouth that would touch the milk. He waited 24 hours. Says, I just wait between the meals, whatever that means, 6 hours or whatever. Now the question becomes, he's an Amora, he's a big tzaddik. He didn't have to have Ben and Jerry's right away. If he looks at his father, and his father's practice was 24 hours, and he admires that practice, then why couldn't he do it? Is he saying it's too hard for him? Is he saying my taiva for milchiks was so powerful? The answer is no. He could have waited, but it wouldn't have had the same meaning. His father waited because his father had a yiras shamayim that maybe there's a piece of meat in his mouth, and he could not stand to take the chance. The son is saying, you know, I don't feel that way. So if I were to do this chumrah, it would not be an expression of who I really am. I could do it, but it would just be a superficial externality. It's not an outgrowth of my Yiras Shamayim. It's a very, very strong insight, which suggests that, you know, you don't just adopt new things until you're on a Madrega. That is why we have in in the Shulchan Aruch, not Tehillim Rachim, but the Mishnah Berurah, other earlier poskim as well, all sorts of lashonos that certain behaviors should be adopted by a Baal Nefesh. And people always ask, am I a Baal, not I, but you know, they'll ask me, am I a Baal Nefesh? You know, should I do it? Am I a Baal Nefesh? It's hard to know. But the statement Baal Nefesh is basically saying that your nefesh, your neshama, is pulling you in that direction. In other words, you don't simply do it, but rather your Yiras Shamayim says, I want to behave this way. So really, I can almost say like Chazal say about a Kanai, you know, Pinchas. You see a Jew and a non-Jew publicly fornicating, so a Kanai is allowed to kill them, b'shas maisa. But it says, if you ask a Shaila, can I kill them? The Psak has to be no. And one of the answers is, because anyone who has to ask is not a real Kanai. Kanai, like, you know, has to do it this way. If you're asking a Shaila already, you're pilpulim and this and that, so, you know, you're not holding on that particular level. Okay. Now, you know, I got more far afield than I thought I would get, but again, you know, the Tosefta in Sanhedrin says that there's an inyan in a yeshiva that a person should be shayel ke'inyan. Shayel ke'inyan. You ask only what's relevant to the topic. You don't ask questions off topic. Right? Pirkei Avos says, shayel ke'inyan. But Rabbi Meir says, no. There's no such thing as shayel ke'inyan or shayel shlo ke'inyan. Called Kol HaTaira Inyan Echad. He says, all of the Taira is connected. So he says, there's no, Rabbi Meir held, there was no such thing as Shayel Shalai Kinyan. Okay. But anyway, going back to this, because I do want to connect it. And that is, so that's the first idea. Your enemy is hungry. Now what is he hungry for? He's not hungry for Torah. He's hungry for you to do Averis. Give him bread and water. Give him the Torah. Mitok Shalol Shalabalim. Now, if you remember, we have a further subtlety. Again, I'm chazering, but I'm amplified at the same time. That is, we have two psukim about Torah, not in Mishlei. One compares Torah to fire, and one compares Torah to water. Now, the pasuk, let me just see here, the pasuk that compares, one second, want to find the pasuk here. The pasuk that compares Torah to water, footnote, is a pasuk in Iyuv Perek Yudalit, pasuk Yutes, Avanim Shachaku Mayim. Water can wear away stone. Avanim Shachaku Mayim. And Chazal understand that, although it's not Pfeirish in the Pasuk itself, but Chazal understands that the Kayach of Torah, as it were, can dissolve the stone. Because now it's interesting that the stone, Chazal say Maseches Sukkah, that the Yetzer Hara is given seven names, and one of the names of the Yetzer Hara is Evan. It is like a stone in my soul. And that's very, very apt. Because, in fact, some say that is the worst of the Yetzer Hara. It is not the Yetzer Hara that I want to do Averus. It's the Yetzer Hara of a lack of sensitivity, a lack of feeling. A person stops caring. A deadness. Right? In other words, it's interesting. When a person is alive, even if he wants to do bad things, you can change that a little bit. You can work on that. Because a person is motivated, a person has passion, a person has excitement. But then when there's what's called timtum halef, a blockage of the heart, a stone, that's very, very difficult. That's like being dead even when you're alive. So, when it says avanim shachakumayim, that means the Torah can dissolve the stone, even the deadness of the Yetzer Hara. If you remember, Rabbi Akiva, that is what encouraged Rabbi Akiva to start learning Torah at the age of 40, when he saw the water wear away the stone. So that's one pasuk. Now the other pasuk compares the Torah to fire, And that is in Yirmiyahu, Perek Chaf Gimel, Pasuk Chaf Tes, Yirmiyahu. Again, a famous pasuk. Ko Devari Ka'esh. Hashem says, behold, my words are like fire. And then it compares it actually to also a hammer, sledgehammer. Uchapatish Yifotseitz Sela. Like a sledgehammer that can break rock. Also, it uses rock there also, right? Sela, the rock. Now, for some reason, the Gra does not go with the notion of hammer. He seems to not look at that here. I'm not sure why. But he does look at the fire and the water. And he says a fascinating thought, again to chazer this, he says that these are two different Yetzer Haras. There is a Yetzer Hara within us that is the Yetzer Hara of fire, and there is the Yetzer Hara in us that's the Yetzer Hara of water. And he says the following, this goes back with the idea that our two Yetzer Haras are Tavani v'Kasani. The Yetzer Hara of Taiva. Taiva means decadence, hedonism. And that's called water because water is a symbol of Torah, to be sure, but water is a symbol of comfort, ease, relaxation. Right? So Mayim represents the life of pleasure. That's Taiva. And then Esh, fire, is an expression for kas. When a person's angry, they're hot inside, they create fire. You know what I say, more heat than light, as is typical of political debates in Israel and the United States, really, probably all over the world. So here the Gra says the following. Taira is called Eish, because it helps us deal with the Yetzer Hara of Eish, which is fire, and Taira, which is the Yetzer Hara of kas. And Torah is called Mayim because it helps us deal with the Yetzer of Mayim, which is Taiva. But then he says further that it is precisely the Yetzer of Taiva that leads to Evan. Because what makes a person insensitive to Ruchnius is an overindulgence in the pleasures of the world. That creates Timtum Halev. And the reason is very simple. The reason why overindulgence in taiva prevents a person from feeling ruchnius is because the characteristic of physical taiva is instant gratification. Hey, you take a candy bar, you get an instant sugar rush. Instant gratification. Ruchnius is not instant gratification. You know, I remember... Well, I don't remember this, but I remember learning about this in grammar school, that, you know, the War of 1812, the peace treaty was signed in Belgium, Treaty of Ghent, and it took 3 weeks to get the news back to the United States. So the war, people were still fighting the war for 3 weeks after the war was over. In fact, Andrew Jackson, who later became president because of his heroism in the War of 1812. I mean, his whole heroism was after the peace treaty was signed, but they didn't know. So it took a long time for news to go around in those days. So then I remember, I thought about this, when I got my first fax machine, whenever it was, 25 years ago. And for some reason, I had to send a fax from Baltimore to Shanghai, China. And it took 35 seconds. And I was drumming my fingers on the table. What is taking so long with this 35-second fax? So you think about how our expectations change in the world. There it took 3 weeks, you know, just to tell people the war was over. And now we get impatient if it takes more than half a minute for something to go to China. But that's the world. The world is, we're conditioned to instant gratification. We want everything right away. They say, B'Shem Rabbi Saul Salanter, every person would like to know Shas. You know, every religious Jew would like to know Shas. And Baruch Hashem, that's attainable. All of us should be Zoicha. Right? We should all be Zoicha to know Shas, Babi and Yerushalmi. But we want to know Shas in one day. says only the Vilna Gaon could learn all of Shas in one day. That's not what we can do. But not only that, we want to know Shas in one day and sleep 8 hours the same day. He says he's not even sure the Vilna Gaon could pull that one off. He says, but we want, you know, instant gratification. We want to be close to God, but we want it right away. But Ruchnius isn't that way. Ruchnius is a cumulative struggle. So 2 steps forward, 1 step backward, sometimes 2 steps backward, 1 step forward. But you keep on going. Like the Pasuk said, Sheva Yipol Tzadik V'Kam. The Tzadik falls 7 times, but gets up again. Doesn't get defeated. I think we've spoken before. Rav Huttner had a criticism of Gedolim biographies. Though it's not clear we're allowed to be misakin who this criticism was, but his taina was that you read the Gedolim biographies and all you read about is their greatness, their success. Although things have gotten a little better at that department. In other words, when they were 4-year-old they knew Bavli, and when they were 5-year-old they knew Yushalmi, and when they were 6 they finished the Shulchan Aruch for the 10th time. And, you know, we admire them and we look at them and we're in awe at how amazing they are. But Rav Huttner said, ultimately, that doesn't really help us. Because we're looking at superhuman people that we have absolutely no shaychus to. Like, what does it mean for me to read that a 4-year-old will finish Shas, or whatever it would be? But Rav Huttner says, we don't realize that Gedolim were not born Gedolim. They went through struggles. They went through yeridus. They went through nefilas. We know the Chafetz Chaim as a 70 and older person who every time he heard Lashon Hara or somebody, he trained himself to fall asleep. But what was the Chafetz Chaim when he was 15 years old? Did he go through these struggles? What were his nisyonos? Now, the truth of the matter is, there are going to be issues of Lashon Hara, of what are you allowed to... You know, these are difficult issues. It's not so pashut you could write a tell-all, you know, biography, although... someone tried to do it with Yaakov Kovinetsky, and his own son tried to do it. Again, very, very, very interesting. But Rav Huttner said that the emes is that you learn more from the struggles and even the failures of great people than you do from their successes, because you learn that even with their struggles and nefilas, they worked on themselves and they came back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that Ruchnius is not an instant gratification. But it involves work and struggle and failure and mistake. And that is why the Gedolim themselves would often want to give chizuk. And of course there's no Lashon Hara because they're talking about themselves in that way. In order to be modia, you know, that a person should not be miyayish. So the problem with taiva is this. Taiva is instant gratification. Ruchnius takes a long time. And once you're habituated to the instant, it is very, very difficult to put in the time and the effort. In fact, this is an issue, by the way, that even secular colleges are concerned about. You know, we have the internet. And putting aside, I'm not even going to talk about the pornography or even the solitaire games, you know. Let's talk about even legitimate uses of the internet for research. But there is actually concern that it is destroying the ability of people to concentrate in a sustained way. Because the nature of web surfing is you're just going from link to 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 pick up this data, this data, this data, this data, as opposed to staying with a sustained argument. And I'm saying this from a secular perspective. There are colleges now, you know, for many, many years, every college requires everybody come in with a computer, with an internet connection. Now there are some colleges, there's still a miyuta to miyuta, but there are some colleges that are actually prohibiting the use of laptops or internet connections in classrooms. Part of it might be because people are doing other things, but part of it is they say it affects the learning process. And in the modern Orthodox yeshiva world in the United States, the high school teachers are basically saying we cannot teach our kids Gemara anymore because they can't stay with, they don't have the attention span. You know, so this is part of the idea that taiva creates, which is mayim, creates a timtum halev. So now the Vilna Gaon says the following. What part of Torah is most conducive to desire, right? Water, again, water is taiva, but water leads to stone. And therefore the Torah of water dissolves the stone. The Torah of water that dissolves the stone is Agadata, the Vilna Gaon says. The Vilna Gaon says it is Agada that gives a person a sense of what the purpose of life is, what is the goal of my existence. And that will wean me away from Taiva. Because when I understand that life has a higher purpose, I will be less interested in the frivolities and instant gratification. Therefore, the Avanim Shachakumayim, the Timtum Halev, Avanim, the Timtum Halev of the Koach Tavani is dissolved by the Torah of water, which is Agada. And again, he brings Chazal that say Agada is called Mayim, Shemoshe Cheslibo Kamayim. It draws your heart out like the stream of water. Okay? Now, what part of the Torah is Eish? So Eish, as a negative, represents the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara. But he says that's the Kayach of anger. Anger. Now, anger is egotism. Power, right? Anger is a reflection. I want to be dominant over somebody. So he says, halacha, deep halachic analysis, helps you deal with the issues of anger, because once again, halacha, right, how did we describe halachic discussion? We describe it as milchamta shel Torah, the war of Torah, right? I don't know if you had this impression, now maybe I'm used to it after so many years, but I'm trying to remember back the first time, and you can remember back, the first time you walked into a yeshiva beis medrash, and you hear people screaming and yelling. Although maybe I'm getting older, maybe my hearing is shot. Somehow, Batei Medrash don't seem as loud to me as they used to be. I'm not sure if that's just a reflection of getting used to it. But I still remember as a kid, like this utter like shock. You know, what's going on here? The screaming, you know, university library, got to sit quiet, don't say anything, you know, etc. But Beis Medrash is exactly the opposite. Not only that, but sometimes, although I think in Orsamech Baruch Hashem people are polite, but sometimes I remember hearing, you idiot, how can you say such a stupid thing? You know, people have a, you know, talking to them. They were banging, and sometimes you could hear the noise in the whole Beis Medrash. And Chazal say, this is described, Milchamta Shel Torah. It is the battle of Torah. And it mentions, Abu Benai, the father and the son are bitter enemies in the discussion. But at the end, they are ohavim. At the end, they love each other because they both were seeking the truth. And they walk away as the deepest friends. And even the yelling and the screaming comes from the friendship of sharing this goal to understand the Torah. So seen in this way, it makes a lot of sense that, you know, psychologically, that limud of halacha gives you outlets for aggression, outlets for kind of anger, as it were, expressed in that way. And therefore the Vilna Gaon says, if the mayim of Torah helps you with the mayim of taiva that turns into the timtum halev of Eben, it is the halacha of Torah, the eon in halacha, that helps you overcome the midah of kas, the midah of kas. Now, he then makes another point. He says, fire and water both can destroy things, but water, at least the gradual water against stone, takes much longer. So he actually makes a point. He makes a point a few places in Mishlei, that overcoming kas is easier than overcoming timtum halev of taiva. That the kasani, once you have an outlet, you can overcome that much more quickly than the desensitization that you have because of taiva. That's why that's described as the gradual wearing away of the rock, as opposed to fire, that can, hot fire can split something right away. Right? The material expands and splits. So fire is faster, and the Vilna Gaon says, the kayach of kasani can be overcome in an easier way than the koach of tavani. Now, the final point he makes here is, that l'chaira, we are missing one point, and that is, we're comparing fire and water, but those are not the two things in the pasuk. The two things in the pasuk are bread and water. So here he switches metaphors. That's I'm going to show you a third metaphor he uses later. Earlier, he switches metaphors by saying, well, On one hand, halachic analysis is called fire because it helps you with the kayach of kas. But we also find that it's called lechem. It is called bread. Why is it called bread? Because it is the basic nutrition of a human being. And he quotes a pasuk we had earlier in Mishle, Rav tevuos bekoach hashor, that the abundance of grain comes from the strength of the ox that pulls the plow and does everything. And Chazal themselves interpret this to refer to Limud HaTorah, that the tevua, the grain that you get from Torah, depends on the strength, the agia that you put into it. So you see that halacha is described as tevua, grain. Grain is what you make bread from. So therefore, going back to the pasuk, right, the gros maskana is that you feed the koach of kas by the bread, and you feed the koach of taiva by the water. Right? This is, again, a very, very brilliant analysis. Now, the point I want to go back to is, we probably looked at it maybe 5 weeks ago, but again, there's so much in the gross commentary that we can easily forget, and some people weren't there. If you go back to the end of the preceding perek, perek Chaftalit, chapter 24, Pasuk Lamet, you see yet another metaphor. And this is, I'm going to go over this again. The pasuk says, again, Shlomo HaMelech is describing himself as an observer. Al sedei ish otzeil avarti. I walked by the field of a lazy man. V'al kerem adam chasar lev. And I walked by the vineyard of a person. Chasar lev means inattentive. He's not thinking about what's going on. And what did I see in that field and in that vineyard? Hine ola kulo kimshonim. It was full of weeds. Kasu panav charulim. It was covered with thorns. So there are weeds versus thorns, you'll see. Vegeder avanav neharasa. And the stone fence that is supposed to surround the field and protect it was destroyed, meaning these guys were lazy, they didn't take care of things. Weeds, thorns, the fences are broken down, so thieves can come in, animals can come in. Everything's falling apart. And I pondered this. Oshisli bi, I put it into my heart. Ra'isi lokachti musar. I saw and I took a lesson. And what was my lesson? Again, the simple meaning is not to be lazy. Things fall apart if you don't take care of them. Miat sheinot, a little bit of sleep, meaning too much sleep really. Maat numot, drowsing. Maat chibuk yidayim lishkov, you're putting your hands together to lie down. What's going to happen? Uva mishalech reshecha, your poverty will come traveling along when you're not even going to notice it. Umach sorecha, and your lack, your financial ruin, to Ishma gain, will be like a robber coming against you. In other words, again, simple meaning, obviously, is if one is not industrious, Hashem may take away all of the things they worked for. You got to be careful. Now, as the Gra always does, he likes to always take these psukim and refer to the spiritual world of Torah, not just the economic world and the like. So here, the Gra says the following. The Gra brings a new set of metaphors. He says, the field is grain. Grain, we already know, is halacha learning, meaning Gemara, halachic analysis. As the pasuk says, Rav tevuos bekoach shor, and that fits in with lechem, right? It's called lechem. But here he says differently. He says, the vineyard is grapes and wine. Now, it's interesting. In Perek Chafei, he was calling Agadata the water of Torah. In Perek Chafdalet, he says Agadata is the wine of Torah. So for Halacha, we have fire, bread, grain. And bread and grain are more or less the same. For Agadata, we have water and wine. water, and wine. And here he's basically saying the following. He brings a very interesting Gemara. The Gemara says in, looking at my note here, Shabbos Kuf Nun Beis, At Arboin Shanin, until you're 40, Michla Miley, it's better to eat more than you drink. Mikan V'Yelech, after 40, Mishti Miley, it's better to drink more than you eat. Again, simple meaning is health. But the Gra explains, for the first 40 years of your life, concentrate on the bread, which is halacha. After 40, spend more time on the mystical and agadic portions of the Torah, which is called, in this pasuk, it's called yayin. Either way, it's a liquid. That's the truth of my Mishnah Mali fits both interpretations. In this pasuk, it's called yayin. In that pasuk, it was called mayan. But the Mishnah Mali fits both ways. Yeah.
Is that why people say if you're going to study Kabbalah, do it after 4 years of Torah?
This is the Chara would be, according to the Gra, this would be a very clear source for that. You are correct. It is recorded in many later sources, that one should not learn Kabbalah until one is 40 years old. According to the Gra, you have a very, very clear source. Until 40, better to eat. After 40, better to drink. And that is called the Sod of Torah, the Agadata, the Kabbalah, the Sodos, and the like.
Wait, yeah. Isn't the statement there talking about the relative amount that one is concentrating on one, not that one should concentrate only on one and then only on one?
That's correct, because obviously even before you're 40, you have to drink something sometimes. But that's true for the Kabbalah too, because we don't tell a person until he's 40 you cannot hear any Kabbalistic idea, but it shouldn't be your emphasis, and you shouldn't delve into it in great depth. But some of it is good. Yeah.
Does that include if you're going to learn Tanya, or is that different? That's not really as.
well, let me put it this way. I mean, the Tanya, of course, is a book of Chassidus. But the Tanya brings in much Kabbalah. The truth of the matter is, if you're learning things on a relatively simple level, then we consider it to be mutter. We're really dealing with heavy duty delving into Kabbalah. You know, there was a great Rav in Baltimore, this is before my time, Rav Michael Farshlunger. And my Rosh Hashiva, Rav Ruderman, when he first came to Baltimore in the 1930s, Rav Farshlunger was the senior Rav of Baltimore. And it's hard to imagine, these were a Rav of a small shul with Balabatim who were not so learned, but they were Mamish Gedolim. It's hard for us to know. In America at various times, there were what you call, before there were a lot of yeshivas, there were different Rabbanim in different cities, and some of them were phenomenally great Talmidei Chachamim. Omaha, Nebraska had a Rav Tzvi Hirsch Grodzinski, who was Rav Chaim Ozer Grodzinski's cousin. And he was a world-class Gadol, but he was in Omaha, Nebraska. You know, people like to say, maybe it's hyperbole, if he would have been in Vilna, he would have been as great as Rav Chaim Ozer. Who knows, but this is what they say. So Rav Farshlunger was a Rav very much like that, Mamish, Gadol Otzum, but he had a regular shul. People didn't even appreciate him. But my Rosh Hashiva was a young man, had someone he could talk and learning with, someone who was of the Madrega of the great Talmidei Chachamim in Europe. So he mentioned, my Rosh Hashiva once said that towards the last 10 years of his life, Rav Farshlunger, who already knew Bavli, Yerushalmi, Shulchan Aruch, he knew everything, he says he was learning Kabbalah almost exclusively. He was doing Kabbalah full time. And he said to the Rosh Hashiva, who at that time was only like 30 years old, he says, "You really got to do this. This is so fantastic. This is so amazing." He says, "There is nothing like this." But the Rashiva felt he wasn't ready for it. Yeah, I don't know. But so there is this concept that a Talmud Chacham at some point, maybe we never reach that point, that indeed this is what you do. You've already, now this is after. This is after Bavli, Yerushalmi, Shulchan Aruch. You go to the next step. But as I say, most of us, we never really reach that particular level. Now, Rebbe Yoshev's grandfather, was a great, great Makobo. This is the Leshem, right? The Baal HaLeshem, Rav Shlomo Yashiv. This is his mother's father. It's interesting, he's the mother's father, because Rav Yashiv's father took the mother's name for draft reasons. I'm like, Yashiv is the mother's side, not the father's side. But Rav Shlomo Yashiv was a great, great Makobo. People say perhaps maybe the last, great, great Makobo. And many Gedolim used to go to him for tutorials in Kabbalah. They would go for 6 month sessions where they would learn like the basics of Kabbalah from him for 6 months at a time. So there was a great Gadol who went to him to learn Kabbalah, and the condition was this, that you don't ask any questions for a month. For a month you just have to listen, because it's a different way of thinking, a different way. It's not... So this Gadol said he couldn't do it. He said he left. He said, I can't have a learning where I'm not allowed to ask any questions. All right, okay, so, but that was it. That he had to, Kabbalah, he had to be Makabel for a month without asking questions. But what's interesting about the Leshem, we have, in fact, if you go into the conference room, you can actually see you can get in any Sfarim store too. Leshem, Shavuot, V'Achlama. It's after the Avnei, three Avanim in the Choshen, Leshem, Shavuot, V'Achlama. So that's what the Sefer is. And it's about, basically, it's just to give you one line what the Sefer is trying to do. The Sefer is essentially trying to integrate the Kabbalah of the Arizal with the Kabbalah of the Vilna Gaon, and kind of make the systems consistent and the like, because there are different contradictions, and he's miyashiv of the contradictions and sets out the system of Kabbalah. So it's interesting that in the Hakdama, now the Leshem was probably finished around World War I. So in the Hakdama, he thanks his young grandson, Rav Yosef Shalom, who was like just bar mitzvah or something, for helping him write the Sefer. So, and even in the middle of the Sefer, there are sometimes Ha'aros that are signed Mi Yosef Shalom. Like he put in his little observation here and there. So it seems clear that Rav Yashiv Zatzal was not only... See, officially, his role was he copied his grandfather's notebooks to make it neater handwriting. So officially, it was just a question of he was a copier. Because when you give a sefer into in those days, you needed manuscript that was readable, legible. But apparently he also was learning it at the same time. So he put in Ha'aris. You actually have Ha'aris in the Leshem Shul Bachlama from Rav Yashiv. He's a 12-year-old. So people are always curious, did Rav Yashiv learn Kabbalah? So they would ask Rav Yashiv, do you learn Kabbalah? Rav Yashiv didn't like to talk about himself at all. So he would say, I ainly Asik bin Istaris. I don't. So they say, yeah, but you see that, you wrote Ha'aris to the Leshem. So he said, what I knew then is what I know now. So it's kind of an ambiguous answer. how much did he know then? we don't know. But okay. But be it as it may, therefore the Gra says, going back to the Pasuk in Perek Chavdalet, what he's saying is, the lazy man's field is the man who neglects halacha. He doesn't learn Gemara. He's not ma'ayin in the sugyas. His field will have weeds. Weeds simply means nothing good is growing, or whatever is growing gets choked up and destroyed. And that is called otzer. Because the emesis, the only reason you're not going to understand halacha is only because of laziness. Because if you work hard to understand, you have Chazal's promise, yogati, umatsasi, tamin. So what will cause your grain field to have weeds? The midah of atzlus. But when it comes to the kerem, the vineyard is the understanding of the mystical parts of the Torah, Kabbalah. Now there, if you don't understand, it's not necessarily due to laziness. Sometimes a person is just not given the koach to understand that. It's really a gift from Hashem. So that's why the Gra says, we describe the person who doesn't understand the Kabbalah not as an otzel. We describe them as chaser leif. He lacks a discerning heart. On the other hand, what happens there is you don't only have weeds, you have thorns. Now, the difference between a thorn and a weed is a weed prevents something from growing, but it doesn't hurt me. A thorn actually hurts me. And if one is Isaac in Kabbalah and they don't have the understanding of what's going on, they are doing something negative. They could destroy the world. They could have all sorts of distorted ideas about God. If you remember Elisha ben Avuya, remember the Gemara in Chagiga, about the four great rabbis who entered Pardes. They entered the sacred garden. They entered the heavenly realms of trying to perceive how Hashem interacts with the universe. And one of them became a heretic, Elisha ben Avuya. And one of them died. And one of them, Nitrifadaita, we're not sure what that means, became a little crazy. And only Rabbi Akiva was able to be Nichnas B'Shalom V'Yatza B'Shalom. So there actually is considered to be a danger in delving into the deepest mysteries of the Torah. And that's why the Gra says it's so meduyak that on one hand, for the field, which represents halacha, we condemn the person as an otzel, and what you get is you get weeds. When it comes to the Kabbalah, he's chaser leif. He doesn't have the leif. But if he tries to get involved, it just won't be weeds. It'll be actually something that can physically and spiritually hurt him. So I just want to, and then he says, the Geter Avon of Neresa means that if one is osek in parts of the Torah that they're not ready for, then their whole observance of Torah could fall apart. Like the fences they erect to keep themselves in the proper place. Everything gets hefker. This is what you see. People who get into mysticism and the like, sometimes either stop keeping mitzvahs or whatever it is. They say, you know, it's not important. The main thing is the spirituality. Right, so the point I just wanted to remind you of is the idea that here we have a bit of a mixed metaphor. In Perek Chafei, we talked about the Kabbalah and the Agadah as water, and here we talk about it as wine. Then he brings one other thing. Let me just share one other thought he says here. He brings a Gemara in Masechet Shabbos. And the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos says an odd thing. It says, Ezeu Ashir. Who is a wealthy person? So it says, Mi sheyesh lo mea kramim, only if you have 100 vineyards, mea sados, 100 fields, mea avadim, and 100 slaves. So he says, what is the meaning of that? Are we just describing? You know, it reminds me a little bit, again, to digress. You know, you have all heard of the story of the Ger Tzedek of Vilna. This was a non-Jewish man who was from the wealthiest nobility of Poland, Potocki family. And he embraced Judaism at a time when embracing Judaism was a capital crime. He went into hiding, he became a Talmud of the Vilna Gaon. He is known as Avraham ben Avraham Hager Tzedek. And he was eventually found by the authorities. Legend has it that there was a Jewish person who turned him in. And this was a capital crime. If a Catholic converted to Judaism in Poland, he would be put to death. But because of the family connections, the family was able to make a deal that if he would openly say he was Catholic, they would let him be Jewish in private. So he had to openly say he was Catholic. He refused. And he was going to be sentenced to death. And he asked the Vilna Gaon. Well, the Vilna Gaon said to him, he said, you know, through Nisim and Kabbalah, I can get you out of your jail. So he asked the Vilna Gaon, am I mechuyev to save my life through miracle interventions? If I'm mechuyev to save my life, then I'll do it. But if I'm not mechuyev, I want to die al kiddush Hashem. So the Vilna Gaon said, you are not chayev to save your life by supernatural miracles, because the Torah does not obligate us to be mishtamesh with maisa nisim. And therefore the person said, I want to die al kiddush Hashem. The Vilna Gaon would have gotten him free. He wasn't. So the story goes, this is, and this is absolutely true, he was burnt at the stake. He was burnt in a fire on the second day of Shavuos in Vilna. They kept 2 days of Shavuos in Vilna. And his ashes are buried. His ashes are buried next to the Vilna Gaon. To this day in Vilna. The Vilna Gaon is buried outside of Vilna. And next to him is the Ger Tzedek of Vilna. Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach records a tradition from the Ziknei Yerushalayim. You know that we have, this is quite amazing. I'm not sure what to make of it. You know, there are many halachas in the Shulchan Aruch about washing hands, etc., because of a concept called Ruach Ra. There are evil, negative spirits that attach themselves to your hands or to your fingers. When you go to a bathroom, you go to a cemetery, and you have to wash your hands to take off that Ruach Ra. So the Ziknei Yerushalayim have a Messiah that although we have to keep these halachas, because they're halachas, but we only keep them because we have to keep them, there is no longer this Ruach Ra in the world, because the death of the Ger Tzedek for Kiddush Hashem broke the power of those spirits in the world. Those spirits no longer have a koach in the merit of the person who died al Kiddush Hashem. The story goes that the Ger Tzedek also asked the Grav, he asked the Grav a few shailas. He says, you know, as he was being led to his death on the second day of Shavuos, the Grav stuck his head out the window and said, run to your death. And they say afterwards, he explained afterwards that he was asked the shaila, what is my halacha? Should I walk slowly because every second I can live, I'm not allowed to be makar of my misa? Or since I'm going al kiddush Hashem, zeriza makdimim lemitzvah. So the Gra said he had to think about it. It's amazing how the Gra said he had to think about it. And sure, the Gra Stagata said, run. The Gra was machriya. That's zeriza makdimim lemitzvah. You run al kiddush Hashem. So even that. So the story goes that he also asked the Gra, what bracha do you make when you die al kiddush Hashem? It is a mitzvah. So there's a bracha. There actually is a bracha. In fact, even during the Holocaust, Rav Chanan Wasserman had this mesorah that you actually make the bracha that we say in the Siddur, a mekadesh shimcha barabim. Baruch Hashem, mekadesh shimcha barabim. And they say that there was only one person who got close enough to hear the bracha and answer amen, because he was burnt a distance from the people. And in fact, the Polish authorities decreed that nobody was allowed, no Jew was allowed to be there. But you know, the one person snuck in, and the imamish went under the fence. And this was a very famous person. This was the mechaber of the Yesod v'Shoresh HaAvoda. You've heard of the Yesod v'Shoresh HaAvoda? The Yesod HaAvoda was a person, a great tzaddik from Horadna and Grodno, the same city. And Yesod HaSharash HaVayit is one of the great, great, great Musar Svarim. It talks about the kavana that you have for every type of part of davening. And it's one of those Svarim that are very, very emotional, very impassioned, a deep, deep feeling, how you feel. It's just amazing how this part of davening you cry, and this part of davening you laugh. It's almost how a person was able to control his emotions in that way. Right. So the Yesod HaSharash HaVayit, who was really one of the tzaddikim of the door, he traveled all the way, I guess he was there for Shavuos, he traveled all the way from Grodno to Vilna, and he says he was zocha to like sneak under the fence, and he answered amen to the bracha of the Ger Tzedek of Vilna. Yeah.
But because this person died, it's all because of the, it's like a remnants of the decree from Spanish Inquisition.
What do you mean by Spanish Inquisition?
Spanish Inquisition, they were burning people at the stake. This it's all connected to that.
Well, it might be, but this was well. I guess it's connected, but this was not Spain. This was Poland, there was no direct connection. But that's what
they
did.
But if the Spanish Inquisition didn't happen, they would still give this type of punishment.
Yeah. I mean, the Spanish Inquisition didn't invent burning at the stake. But the reason I'm mentioning this is really for maybe a lighter point, and that is that the Potocki family were the richest landowners in Poland. And they used to say, Count Potocki always said he had 999 fields, estates. So somebody asked him, why don't you buy one and make it 1,000? He said, no. If I tell people I have 1,000 estates, they're going to say, it's an approximation, maybe he has 980. But if I say I have 999, they're going to know I have 999. This is what he said. So now going back to this, yeah.
The Gurukhpura thing, do we believe now that Gurukhpura doesn't exist anymore?
You know, I just don't know. In other words, Shlomo Zalman does say that Gurukhpura that the tradition in Yerushalayim was Ruach Ra does not exist. Now, I not everybody agrees, so I have no way of empirically verifying this.
Do you mean Yerushalayim? Do you mean
Chutzlar?
Is it
based on
it?
No. That's not in Yerushalayim, there's a Masorah that it doesn't exist anywhere. No, they're not saying only in Yerushalayim. This was a Masorah. Why is it Yerushalayim? Because the Talmidim of the Gra came to Yerushalayim, and this was the tradition that they say they received from their Rebbe.
Rabbi, in 1800s, did anybody get burned by the stake?
You know, I'd have to check. I don't know when burning at the stake stopped. I'm sure. I mean, listen, what can I tell you? People are burnt today, and not by Christians, but ISIS, you know, burns people alive. So
not just Jews.
Yeah. In fact, it wasn't Jews. But in terms of the last Christian burning at the stake, I'm going to have to check.
But even though the burning stopped, they still hang people and they still killed by other means.
Yeah, but again, I have to check. I'm not sure how much Christian, how many people have been put to death because of Christianity. I'd have to check. I'd have to check when they stopped doing it. Yes, it's a little different. It's not the same. Asher kidishanu b'mitzvah sabat zivanu l'kadesh es shemo barabim. And Rabbi Chanan Wasserman taught this bracha in Kovna before the massacre of the Kovna ghetto. We have some survivors who remember Rabbi Chanan teaching them this bracha as they were going to their death in the Kovna ghetto. But be it as it may, this is not 999, but it says you have to have 100 vineyards, 100 fields, and 100 slaves. So the Vilna Gaon explains that what does this mean? Who is wealthy refers to Torah. 100 fields is 100 halachas a day. 100 vineyards is 100 agadas a day. And 100 slaves is, he says, it's 100 brachos in which you declare that Hashem is your master and creator. Now, that much we try to do, right? We try to respect. Because that is another halacha. So that's mentioned as a separate halacha in the Gemara, that a person should say 100 brachos a day. This is a halacha in the Shulchan Aruch, and that does create a little bit of a problem on Shabbat. Well, even during the week, and the Mishnah Berurah gives you a cheshbon, if you count all the davening, but generally this is presupposing that you benched twice a day. If not, people eat food, etc., go to the bathroom, and it adds up. Shabbos is a big problem because the three Shemona Esrays during the week is 19 brachos, right? So 19 times 3 is what? It's 57. So you get 57 brachos just out of the Shemona Esray. Now on Shabbos, you do have 4 Shemona Esrays. But each Shemona Esrei is only 7, so that only gives you 28. So you're missing, right? So that's why you're mashlim in different ways. They tell the story about the Briska Rav, that the Briska Rav, I'll tell you 2 stories about the Briska Rav and Meir Brachas. It's actually very, very interesting. Both are interesting. That the Briska Rav used to spend a lot of time in Switzerland because of his asthma. He had very, very bad asthma, and the congestion in Yerushalayim was not good for him. So he would go to Switzerland, and in fact he had a nephew in Switzerland that had a yeshiva, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. And there was a Haredi hotel of a Yerushalayim. Switzerland still has, a Hasidish population. And they were very, very honored to have him. And the owner of the hotel was always trying to be native for him, bring him special food, but this guy, you know, was not interested in anything. So they could never do any taiva for him. So one time, after Shabbos lunch, he went over to the owner of the hotel and said, if it's not too much trouble, could you bring me a banana and an apple? And the innkeeper was so happy, Baruch Hashem, I get to bring the Rav a banana and an apple, kavaldik, kavaldik, kavaldik. He didn't know what. So then, when he brought it over, the Brisker Rav said, well, thank you very much, I don't need it now, but I really, really appreciate it. So he didn't understand what the issue was, so the Brisker Rav explained, he said, you know, I went through my cheshbon of Mea Brachos, and I was missing two Brachos. I only had 98. I thought about, so Mamela, I thought I would make Ha'eitz on the apple, and Ha'adama on the banana. And that way, I would have 100 brachos. I'm not sure why he didn't count Bereinu Fleshos. Okay. But what happened was...
Maybe
Taka. Could be less than Mekazayis. He didn't want to eat more than he had to. But then what happened was, Shabbos Mincha, they called me up as a Levi to the Torah. So I had two brachos. I had the bracha before and the bracha after, so I didn't have to have extra food. It's like, you know, you don't... You know, Chassidish Rebbe, Chassid once asked the Rebbe, he says, why are you different than me? I'm hungry, I make a bracha. You're hungry, you make a bracha. What's the nafkamina? He says, no, the difference is, you're hungry for a banana, so you make the bracha to eat the banana. I'm hungry for a bracha, so I eat the banana to make the bracha. So the Brisker Rebbe only wanted to eat to make the bracha. So that's one maisa with the Brisker Rebbe. Now another story is also very, very interesting. That once one of his sons was Rosh Chodesh, and one of his sons went over to him, felt bad. He says, you know, Nebuch, I skipped Yalav Yavai on Rosh Chodesh for Mincha. You skip Yalav Yavai, you got to daven Mincha again. He says, Nebuch, that I have to daven Mincha again. So the Brisker Rav said, there's a half a nechama here, because that will give you extra brachos towards your Mea brachos. Now that is actually a chiddush lahalacha, because one might have assumed that if I daven a Shemona Esrei that I have to repeat, then all the brachos I said were brachos in vain, and brachos in vain don't count towards your Mea brachos. You can't say, oh, I'm missing 10 brachos, I'll just recite, you know, 10 shahakos. A brachol of Atala does not count. So you actually see from the Brisker Rav, now, unless he's just trying to make his son feel okay, you know, maybe it's Mechamas, but the Brisker Rav, knowing the Brisker Rav personality, he would not say anything unless it was MS as a halacha, that he's actually saying that even when you have to repeat Shemona Esrei, it's not the pshat, the Shemona Esrei is nothing. You've said brachos, but you weren't Mekayim Tefillah because you still have to mention Yalav Yavo, but the brachos are treated as valid brachos, and they actually count towards the Mea brachos. Now, that doesn't mean you should deliberately skip Yalav Yavo in order to get the extra brachos, and that would not be correct. But if the Eved you did, you do have the 100 brachos. So that's what he goes back when he says that the 100, like the 100 fields are 100 halachos, and the 100 karamim is 100 agadas. 100 agadas, that's quite a lot. And then the 100 avadim are 100 expressions of my servitude to Hashem, which is through the Mea brachos. Now, if 100 halachos sounds like a lot, and 100 agadas, let me just remind you that when Rav Yosef Kara wrote the Shulchan Aruch was supposed to be an abridgment of the much bigger Sefer, the Beis Yosef on the Tor. The Shulchan Aruch, not the Kitzur, the Shulchan Aruch was written to be finished every month. Every month. And Rav Yosef Karo actually wrote a luach where you could finish the Shulchan Aruch every month. Now, granted, without the Ramah, the Shulchan Aruch would only be half the size. But if you look at the calendar the Beis Yosef wrote, in order to finish Shulchan Aruch in a month, it's like day one, you do Simen Aleph to Nun. I mean, you're doing 50 simanim a day. Now, that's actually probably much more than 100 halakas, because most simanim have much more than one or even two halakas. So that's quite amazing that Rav Yosef Karo expected, even for Balabatim, that they should be able to finish. And some people are advocating this even today. They've actually reprinted Shulchan Aruch without Mefarshim, in which you kind of, you know, learn the Shulchan Aruch. Not necessarily. They give you different calendars, regressive Kairos calendars every month, but they create a yearly calendar, a three-year calendar, you know, different ways of doing it. Okay. All righty. Well, we'll give a stop here, and you shall have a good week, and enjoy the love and love.